Hey, great to be back in Shavuot. It's like I never left. Like, I am here pretty much, maybe more than I am in my home church. I keep telling my senior pastor, Bob Jones, who I've known for years and years, I said, Bob, I apologize. I'm actually an elder in our church. And I said, I'm sorry, Bob, I'm a terrible elder because I'm never there. I'm like the ghost elder. And my pastor always says, it's okay, Steve, if you want to go away. You don't have to be here. As long as your tithe is here, we're fine. We're okay with that. You can just leave, right? So I wonder what he's trying to say, actually. But it is great to be here. I want to apologize for the way I look. I had a fight with my barbecue on Wednesday, and I lost. My barbecue exploded on me, literally. I opened the lid, and all of a sudden, whoosh, this huge fireball came out and got me from around waist up and burnt my hair and my eyebrows, and I had burns on my face. So I got the Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer going through the look going today. So I do apologize for that. I was hoping it would kind of, if I was going to be burned, I was hoping to kind of burn a little bit of the nose right off, right? I've been praying that for years, and it's never actually worked. But at least I could tell you with a straight face, being totally honest, that after, I don't know how long I've been coming to this church, like probably 22 years since I started the school. After 22 years of working at Vanguard College, the president was finally on fire. Hallelujah. Whoa, glory. You said you have a burn coming up on, but I got my burn on Wednesday night. Unfortunately, it didn't take hours. It was kind of instantaneous. But anyways, if you have your Bibles, please take them and open them to Deuteronomy chapter 1. We'll be in 1 and 2. The theme of our chapels in college this year has actually been this: break camp and advance. And we just had some wonderful chapel services. We have great kids in school, and you, by the way, you get to meet 4 great kids. Wasn't worship tremendous this morning? We just express our appreciation to them. Okay. So you've got Amanda and Natasha and Caitlin. They're all first year students. And John over there, the team leader, he's the a fourth-year student, and he hopes that he's graduating in about 4 weeks. We'll see. Depends how nice he is to the president. But as you're looking up at Deuteronomy chapter 1 and 2, I want to say the other week I was in the gym. I'm in the gym a fair amount in winter. I'm not in the gym so much in summer because I usually run outside when it's nice. But, when it's snow and ice, I go to the gym. I run there. I don't want to kill myself. So the other week, I was in the gym. So it was kind of like a couple weeks ago, so early March. And the funny thing is the gym kind of looked like this. It was empty. It was Saturday morning. I got there at 8:30, and Saturday is usually a big day at the gym, at least in our town, in St. Albert, and there was almost nobody there, and I was kind of shocked, right? I had, like, all the equipment to myself, and it's funny, because I go a lot in winter, so I went at the beginning of January, right? And at the beginning of January, the gym did not look like this. At the beginning of January, every single machine Saturday morning at 8:30 had somebody on it. You actually couldn't get a machine. You had to wait. At the beginning of January, the gym was packed. Why? Exactly. Because everybody makes a New Year's resolution. This year, I'm going to exercise. This year, I'm going to get fit. Blah, blah, blah. Did you know that the resolution to either exercise or get in shape or get fit is the number one resolution that people actually make for New Year's? And just in case you were wondering, the top 10 resolutions that people make, University of Scranton researchers. I didn't even know that there was a university in Scranton, but apparently there is. University of Scranton researchers figured, they did a survey, and these are the top 10 resolutions apparently people make for New Year's, in this order, by the way. Number one is lose weight or get fit. Number two is get organized. Number three, spend more time with family or friends. Number four is quit smoking. Number five is quit drinking. Number six is fall in love. That's beautiful. It's me right here. Number seven is volunteer or help others more. Number 8 is get out of debt or save more. Number 9 is get more education or get a better education, go back to school, whatever. And finally, number 10 is take a trip and or travel more. But the interesting thing was the University of Scranton researchers found that 40% of Americans make those resolutions. Those are the top 10s. However, very few actually keep them. Of all the people that make resolutions, they found that only 8% actually stick to the resolutions or keep them 1 year later, which means, if my math is right, that 92% do not actually stick with their resolution 1 year later. In fact, they found, just to be more specific, 25% of everyone who makes a resolution lapse. That is, they break the resolution within 1 week of making it. 36% after the first month, which would explain the lack of people at the gym a couple weeks ago. 54% after the first 6 months, and 92%, as I said, after 1 year. So the moral of the story, folks, the reason I mention all of this is just to say that change in life is often not very easy to implement. Especially positive and lasting change is often very, very difficult to us for us to attain. And I have a whole change theme going on in my life this year because some of you probably would have heard that after 22 years at Vanguard College, last 13 years as president and 9 years before that as a professor, I have actually resigned from the school. I actually resigned shortly after I was here last time in September. Has nothing to do with you guys. You didn't push me over the edge or anything like that. Don't worry. Well, actually, I saw Keenan with a beard, and I figured, that's it, man. That's it. My world is shot. But as of June, we're all on 1 year contract. So my contract is finished actually June 30th of this year, and so I will be president till then. But I will not be seeking another contract. And some of you may have heard, actually, starting in the fall, we're going to take a kind of a summer sabbatical, a summer break, and starting in the fall. My wife and I will be working. It's all with PAOC. I mean, Vanguard is a PAOC college, so we're just changing branches of the PAOC, if you will. But we'll be working with the missions department. You have heard me say for yea and verily these 22 years that you know we go over to Eastern Europe, especially Slovakia and Czech Republic a lot. And so my wife and I will be going to Eastern Europe, but this time more permanently. We've been involved with PAOC missions there, kind of on the side, for some time, and so we will be starting in the fall the new regional director for PAOC missions in Europe, which we're very excited about. We'll still keep our house. We'll keep a house here in Edmonton, and we'll probably still be here about 3-4 months of the year, but we'll live primarily over in Europe, in Bratislava and Slovakia, where we've been going. And so very excited about that. But so in my life, this is a year of huge change. This massive, massive change. I have been at the college for 22 years. I started when I was 10. Do the math. I've been going to the same place to work for 22 years. I've been working with a lot of the same people. So this is going to be a massive, massive change. Actually, not just, you know, not working at the college anymore. My house will be my office. First time I've ever worked at home. I'm actually looking forward to the commute, you know, from the bedroom to the kitchen in the morning. That traffic at the bathroom, but if you can get past that, you're okay. I'll actually be physically moving to Europe in about a year's time and living in a country in Slovakia where I speak just enough of the language to be dangerous. I don't really speak the language. That'll be a first for me doing this whole thing in missions. So it's going to be a lot of change. And, of course, that will mean that this year, a little bit later this year, it's going to be a huge transition for the school as well, right? After 13 years of myself as president, there will be a new president. And they are looking for a new president right now, yea and verily, as we speak. and they're doing that with great diligence. We hope, Lord willing, maybe possibly, I'm not promising anything. This is not, you know, the laws of the Medes and the Persians written in stone. Don't stone me as a false prophet if I'm wrong. But we really hope to be able to announce who the new president is by grad, which is actually in about just over four weeks from now. So I think they're actually getting fairly close, Lord willing. But there will be a new president. And of course, it's going to mean a time of transition. So this is a time of change in my life. It's a time of change in the life of the school. And I also kind of think, I could be wrong, but I kind of think that for many of you in this congregation, this assembly right this morning, this is probably a time of change as well. There is probably an area or two in your lives, many of you, where God is calling you to transition and to maybe do something different and take a step of faith. And that's what I want to really speak about this morning. And that's why I want to read from the book of Deuteronomy. Because the book of Deuteronomy is kind of a change book. Right. Most of you would know the background to this pretty well. Moses is writing this as an old man. I mean, after 40 years of wilderness wandering, he's writing this at the tender age of 120 years old. He's probably slightly older than Pastor Fred at this time. So that's old. And as I said, slightly, I said older. And as he writes this, the Israelites are camped out on the east side of the Jordan River. 600,000 of them, according to Scripture. And by the way, that's only the men. With women and children, they're well over a million strong. And Moses writes this because he knows that he's not going to be with his people much longer. The Lord's already told him, you are going to die on the east side of the Jordan. Go up on the mountain, Mount Pisgah, look, you know, north, south, east, west. You can take a look at the promised land with your eyes. You'll see it, but you're not entering. You're going to die there. And Joshua, commission him, because he's going to take the Israelites into the land. After 40 years of wandering in the desert, they're about to enter the promised land. It's a huge time of change. It's a massive time of transition, not just geographically, but in terms of leadership, for Israel as well. And so Moses writes the book of Deuteronomy basically as a summary book. Hey, before things change dramatically, let me remind you of a few things. A few things I want you to remember as you go into the promised land and everything changes for you. So in fact, the book of Deuteronomy is a summary book. The first three chapters basically summarize Israelite history up to that point and how faithful God had been. The next several chapters, chapters 4 to 28, basically summarize the law that Moses had given Israel in the last three books, right? And then the last few chapters, chapters 28 to 34, basically summarize blessings for obedience to the law and kind of curses for not obeying the law, and talk about Moses' farewell. And so we pick up the story. We're going to read a couple of verses from the first three chapters, the summary of Israelite history. And you pick up the story in Deuteronomy 1, verses 5 to 8, and where, again, Moses is summarizing. And he says this. He says, east of the Jordan, in the territory of Moab, Moses began to expound this law, saying, the Lord our God said to us at Horeb, you have stayed long enough at this mountain. Break camp and advance into the hill country of the Amorites. Go to all the neighboring peoples in the Arava, in the mountains, in the western foothills, in the Negev, and along the coast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river of the Euphrates. See, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them. And what I really want to focus on in this passage here, before we go into Deuteronomy 2, is verses 6 and 7. Very, very short little pithy phrase or sentence. You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Break camp and advance. And folks, that's what the Holy Spirit's been saying to me this whole year. You've kind of stayed long enough at the vanguard mountain. Now it's time for you and Patty to break camp and advance. And I think that's what the Lord may be saying to a lot of us today. You stayed long enough at fill in the blank, whatever mountain you've been at. Spiritually, emotionally, personally, I don't know. But now it's time to break camp and advance. And I think this is God's challenge today for myself, for the college, and for many of us here as individuals. Now, of course, as Christians, and you've heard me say this before, as Christians, we live with a bit of a paradox, don't we? As Christians, we want to honor the past. We want to honor the mountain that the Lord has kept us at for yea and verily all these years. And we want to thank God for the good things he's done in the past. Amen? Amen. Guys, you know this. At the college, before I was president, I used to teach history. Right? Some students claim I am history. But I used to teach history. And I'll tell you, and I know some of you are thinking history is boring. It's not boring. History is exciting. You've just had boring teachers. Come to Vanguard, we'll change that. Right? There's Daniel Greiner over there. Great to see you. Poor guy sat in several of my history classes. That's why he turned out. That's why he still needs prayer and counseling. But I think he's getting better. Seems to be improving, praise God. But the point is, you know, I teach history, folks. Nobody believes in honoring the past more than this guy right here. But having said that, at the same time, we have to be careful. I've been saying this, I think it's every time I come to this church, I say this. In our lives, it's like that old cheesy movie from, you know, The Karate Kid. Remember that from the 80s? You need Barons. Oh, grasshopper. Seek Barons. Against Barons, no defense. Well, we need the balance. We have to honor God for what he did in the past and be thankful, but we have to also be open to what he wants to do in the future. I.e., we can't be so bound by the past. We can't be so mired in the past. We can't live in the past to the point where we're not open to see the great possibilities that God still has to do in the future. And by the way, that's not Herzog, that's Bible. John 14:12, anyone who has faith in me will do even greater things. Jesus did some great things on earth. Amen? But he says, you guys are going to do even greater things because I'm going to the Father. Folks, God still has greater things in store for us. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise, not for one second. Okay, and I understand every church has one. Every church has some people, every church has, you know, Sister Jochenfluster, who, you know, goes to the pastor and says, oh, Pastor Fred, you're a nice guy. I know you mean well, but Pastor Fred, I remember when Pastor Gesundheit was here. Oh, Pastor, those were the days. That's when the glory fell on the congregation. That's when the Shekinah filled her. That's when the Holy Spirit moved in power. Hallelujah. But oh, Pastor, we'll never see a man like Pastor Gesundheit again. Those days are gone. All we can do now, Pastor Fred, is just hunker down at the church and wait till the Lord comes. Oh, poor God, poor us. You know, folks, bless Sister Gesundheit, or Pastor Jochenfluster, but the fact is, you know, I think we can do a little bit more than hunker down in the church and wait till the Lord comes. I still think the Lord has great things he wants to do. And the fact is, yes, we can thank God for what happened under Pastor Gesundheit. That's wonderful. But God's not finished with us yet, folks. And greater things, that's not Herzog, that's Jesus. Greater things are still to come. And sometimes believing for that is not easy. And even harder sometimes is accepting the changes that need to come in order for the greater things to happen. That's tough. In fact, it's so tough, again, it's not Herzog, it's Bible. Turn over your chapters to the next page, chapter 2, Deuteronomy chapter 2. Very interesting. Again, Moses is giving the background of history. And he's recounting how the Israelites wandered in the desert. And he's saying, you know, he's telling them, hey, remember, we passed through three nations to get here. We passed through the territory of the Edomites, the Moabites, and the Ammonites, right? In verses 4, 8, and 9, and 19, respectively. And he's reminding them, and he says, each time the Lord told us to pass through their territory, we said, don't fight them. Don't fight them. Don't provoke them to war. I will not, he said, their territory is not your territory. I got more land for you. But these guys, you pass through their territory, you pay for what you eat and drink in silver, and you move on. You leave them alone. I am not giving you not one foot. In fact, the Lord says, I'm not giving you enough of their land to even put your foot on. That land is not yours. Move, you know, pass through and get lost. And that was, by the way, the first 23 verses of Deuteronomy 2. That's exactly what they do. They pass through the territory of these nations. They pay for what they eat and drink in silver, and they move on. And they obey the Lord precisely. But in verse 24, everything changes. When they get to the territory of the Amorites, another nation, specifically the territory of a guy named Sihon, king of Heshbon, an Amorite, God's instructions completely change. Let's read verses 24 and 25, Deuteronomy 2. God says, set out now and cross the Arnon Gorge. See, I have given into your hands Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his country. Begin to take possession of it and engage him in battle. This very day, I will begin to put the terror and fear of you on all the nations under heaven. They will hear reports of you and will tremble and be in anguish because of you. Folks, this was supposed to be a defining moment in Israelite history. God had something big in store for his people. God says, go in and fight the Sihon guy. This was the battle in which God was going to establish Israel as a force among the nations. Through this victory, God was about to place the fear of himself among all the peoples that worshipped false gods. And his instructions to the Israelites were crystal clear. They could not have been clearer. Go, pick a fight with these guys, engage them in battle. Today I'm going to give you the victory. But unlike the first 23 verses of Deuteronomy 2, where they obeyed, they don't obey at all. In fact, I'm kind of surprised Moses put this in here, because it doesn't reflect very well on him. Right? If you read what happens, surprisingly, you find they don't do what God tells them to do. They do the exact opposite. Deuteronomy 2, verses 26 to 28. Moses says, I sent messengers to Sihon, king of Heshbon, offering peace. Now that's interesting. Offering peace and saying, let us pass through your country. We'll stay on the main road. We will not turn aside to the right or to the left. Sell us food to eat and water to drink for the price in silver. Only let us pass through on foot. In verse 25, God tells them, go pick a fight with these guys, totally destroy them. In the very next verse, Moses' response to God's command was to go and offer the guy a peace treaty. Why? Well, I suspect it was because Sihon was a powerful king with large armies, and Moses, quite frankly, and the Israelites were probably afraid to fight the guy. So they figured, hey, let's just go with plan A, what we've already done with the other three nations, right? We'll go in, we'll offer him a peace treaty, we'll say, hey, we just want to pass through. Just you know, this land is not my home. We're just a passing through, as the old hymn used to say. We'll pay for whatever we eat, whatever we drink in silver, just let us pass through on foot. Hey, the other three nations went for it. You know, if Sihon, he'll probably go for it too. You know, we'll just do what we've always done till now, and it'll keep working, right? Kind of like so often we are in the church, right? You know, we have no clue why we do something, but it's always been done that way. So we're just going to keep doing it. Praise God. Well, that was their plan. But the plan doesn't work out. It seems to me that they couldn't or wouldn't believe God to keep his word. God wants to give them this big victory. It's going to lead to a great future. But they were willing to settle. They were willing to settle for way less than that. All they didn't want to win a victory. They just wanted to survive. They just wanted to pass through the land. But God has something bigger for them. So they offer this guy, Sihon, a peace treaty, but the peace deal does not fly. Verse 30 and 31, it says, "But Sihon, king of Heshbon, refused to let us pass through." Now, folks, this is the really interesting part. This is the crux of my message right here. "For the Lord your God had made his spirit stubborn and his heart obstinate in order to give him into your hands. Now begin to conquer and possess his land." I don't know about you, but I find this fascinating. This passage teaches us something really, really interesting about God. God's first choice is always to invite us to believe in him and to move forward with him in faith and power. But sometimes we don't want to. We're hesitant. We don't have faith, we don't believe, or whatever. We don't want to move forward. And so often, God arranges circumstances. He brings circumstances into our lives which force us to do what he wanted us to do voluntarily all along. And he knows it's good for us, but we are not willing to do it. So in this case, since Israel doesn't have the faith and the trust in God to attack this guy, they offer him a peace treaty instead. God actually has to harden Sihon's heart, so he rejects their peace offer, and he actually attacks them. So they have no choice but to actually fight him and win the victory that God had wanted them to win from the beginning. In other words, folks, what God did was to bless Israel by forcing them to engage in a battle which, left to themselves, they were too afraid to ever fight. And what was the result? Verses 32 to 36, I'll summarize here. "When Sihon and all his army came out to meet us in battle at Yahaz, the Lord our God delivered him over to us, and we struck him down together with his sons and his whole army. At that time, we took all his towns, completely destroyed them. Not one town was too strong for us. The Lord our God gave us all of them." You see, folks, the Israelites, they dealt with the other three nations in a way that worked, and now they don't want to change. They tried to do the same with the Amorites. And it's only when God forces them to change, he literally forces the change, he forces the battle on them, only then do they win the victory and they start going into the great future that God has for them. And folks, you know, we can talk about the Israelites 3,000 years ago, but this is much more recent than that. I have seen this and experienced this in my own life. If I can get the next slide, please. You guys know I come from a Jewish background. I'm a Jewish Christian. So I get saved August the 1st, 1979. I'm just about 19 years old. And I don't know anything about church. I don't know Pentecostal, Baptist, Catholic. It's all the same to me. So I'd never been to church. So I just went to church with the girl and her family that had led me to the Lord. Wonderful family. They loved me into the kingdom. And they just happened to go to a Pentecostal church. It was Evangel Pentecostal Church right downtown Montreal, right there. That's the way the church looks today. And right across the street from the old Montreal Forum, where God's team, the Montreal Canadiens, used to play hockey. Now, you're laughing, but actually the truth is, I think the Edmonton Oilers should really be God's team, because they need the most divine help of, I think, any team in the league right now. They need prayer and fasting. But the point is, so I go to this church. Like, first, I'm brand new. I know nothing. I know squat. I know diddly about Christianity and traditions and everything. So at that church, it's a great church, still is a great church today, wonderful church, love that church. Those guys loved me, they were awesome to me. But you know, that church, they did things in a certain way. And the senior pastor back then, especially, he liked things done in a certain way. And by the way, he was super nice to me. I'm one of the reasons I'm here today is because of him. He's a great guy. But the point is, just for example, in that church, they took the offering in a very distinct way. So what they did was they didn't pass around buckets or plates like you do here. No, friends. Oh, no. In that church, every Sunday, Sunday after Sunday, 52 Sundays a year, the offering was taken by having a Jericho March. Who even knows what a Jericho March is? Yes, a few of you. The old-timers and Tyson, apparently. So you had a couple of, you know, you had a table or two at the front. You had the buckets on the table, and you didn't pass them around. Everybody, you stood up, and they played peppy music. And as the peppy music was going on, you stood up. And by the way, there was a way to do this. You had to do it a certain way. You had to walk out of your pew. Everyone literally walked over there. And they walked around, or if you guys would walk over here into this aisle, and there's others smiling, there's peppy music, and you would just dump your offering in the plate and kind of move on, and then go back, and it was a formula, and you went right back to your seat. And every Sunday after Sunday, that's the way they took the offering. And she's marching right now. This is beautiful. I love this. So the fact is, and then at the end of the Jericho March, end of the offering, everybody would stay standing in their seats, and the ushers would come, and they would kind of hold up the plates or the buckets, whatever it was, and then we would sing the song. We sang the same song every single Sunday at the end of the offering. The song could be different at the beginning, but at the end of the offering, we sang that old song. I don't know if you guys know it. Praise God from whom all blessings. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And that's the song they sang. Now, folks, you have to understand, okay? I'm new at this. I know nothing. That's the way the church did it every Sunday. So I never asked anyone, but I naturally assumed that's what all Pentecostal churches did. In fact, I naturally assumed that that's what all Christian churches did. Every Sunday, everyone took an offering by getting up and marching around. And then at the end of that, every single church across the world would sing praise God from whom all blessings. I thought that the Apostle Paul probably took offerings that way. Paul was probably praise God in Hebrew, right? And just moving on. Anyways, and you know, that happened for 3 years. And then after 3 years in that church, we got a new pastor. The senior pastor left. He actually became district superintendent. And then the district did sing a certain way. But the point is, we got a new pastor. And, you know, very shortly after he came in, January 1st, 1983. This is going back a while. He started doing things a bit differently. Just for example, very shortly after he started, we didn't Jericho March anymore. We all stayed in our seats, and they passed the buckets around. And I didn't like that. I like marching. You know, get up, you stretch a little bit. But worse, even worse, I could forgive him for the no march thing. But at the end of the offering, can you believe it? He didn't sing the song. The chutzpah, the nerve, the gall, he didn't sing the song. We would sing another song, but it wasn't praise God from whom all blessings. He didn't sing. You can't do that. You cannot. The Apostle Paul sang that song. Christians for 2,000 years have been singing. You cannot. I'm 3 years old in Christ. Already I have my own traditions. Right? And he actually brought in a lot of changes, which in the beginning I did not like. But I came to realize over time that those changes were actually very healthy. Because the fact is, our church was stuck in a rut. In fact, it was stuck in several ruts. And you know what they say a rut is, right? A rut is just a hole in the ground a few feet shallower than a grave. And we were stuck in several of them. And so he came in and he brought changes, and the changes were necessary and they were needed. In fact, I came over, I really disliked him at first. In fact, shame on me. I disliked him so much that first year, 1983, that's the year I got married. I actually asked our former senior pastor to come back. He had been gone for 6 months and marry us. That's how strongly I felt against the new senior pastor. I didn't want him marrying us, right? And by the way, he took that extremely graciously. He was very, very kind to us. And about two years after that, actually, he must have liked me because he asked me to come on staff as the youth pastor. And I did. And I worked with him for 5 years in Montreal. And then he came to Edmonton and was the glutton for punishment and brought us with him. And so that's how I got to Alberta. So actually, I worked with him for 8 years, 5 there and 3 here. And he was a great guy. I really came to appreciate him. But in the beginning, I was against the change. And by the way, same thing when he moved to Edmonton. I could have killed him with my bare hands. Because I remember he announced his resignation. He told us he was moving. And folks, you don't understand this probably, but Fred knows what I'm talking about. In most of our churches, not all, I'm not sure how it works in Chauvin, but in most of our churches, in Payoc, when the senior pastor resigns, right, all the associate pastors or whatever automatically resign with him. So when he resigned in January of 1990, my resignation was automatically tabled. And I had to quit because he's leaving, and I don't even know that I have a job anymore, right? They said, well, you can stay on till the new senior pastor comes. But I don't know if the new senior pastor is going to like me. I don't know if he'd want to work with me. I don't know if I'd want to work with him. There's no guarantee I have any future beyond a few months. I could be on the street, destitute. My wife could be a bad lady because he quit. I was not happy with him, to put it mildly. And no, he didn't consult us, but he just quit. But again, he very, very shortly, after, just a few weeks after, he asked us to come with him to Edmonton. And I forgave him for quitting, and we came. And you know, again, I was so against him quitting when he first quit. But because he quit, I got to come to Edmonton with him. And folks, that was one of the best things. God used that. Honestly, coming to Alberta was one of the best things that ever happened to us professionally, personally, in terms of our marriage. I went, and it's because I came to Alberta and I was pastoring the church that the Bible college was meeting at, that's how I ended up at the Bible college. All that, and that's how I ended up being president, all that would have never happened had he not quit in Montreal and come here. See, folks, are we detecting a little pattern here? You know, all these changes in the beginning, I was against all these changes that God used to do great things in my life. I was against every one of them. And God had to literally force the change on me. And even after I got to Edmonton, and even after I went to the Bible college, I was just telling the kids in the car on the way up this, you know, when I started the college full-time in 93, we had a guy, next slide, please. This guy right here, great guy, Gordon Franklin. He was the president. Wonderful guy. And he had saved the school. They were going to close it. He had turned it around. It was just it's a great story. And I can remember that he hired me. I started the college July 1st, 1993. And anyways, it was October of 1993. And I'm sitting in chapel with Jerry Paulson, one of our profs, who was also hired with me the same day. And he gets up to speak. And he's talking. And I'm listening to him, and I'm saying to myself, man, you know, I even said to Jerry Paulson, if I didn't know better, I'd almost think he was resigning from the way he's talking. And then about 10 minutes later, I'm like, Jerry, like, boy, if I didn't know better, I'd swear he's about to resign. And sure enough, by the end of chapel, he had resigned. And I'm thinking to myself, I didn't say this obviously, but you dirty dog. Not again. I just left a good job at the church to come here. I've only been here 3 months. Now you're resigning? You didn't tell me this 3 months ago that you're intending to resign? I can't. Now I'm going to be on the street. He had saved the school. The school's not going to survive. There's no life after Gordon. They're going to fold the school. I'm going to be in the breadline. Well, it's a good thing my resume is updated because I'm going to need it. It's exactly what I thought, right? So he resigned. By the way, the school did not die. It did not fold. And after Gordon, the Lord brought this guy, who I had the privilege of working with for 7.5 years, Jerry Johnson. And he became president after Gordon. I really didn't want Gordon to resign, but after a little while, I started to understand why the Lord had Gordon move on. Because Jerry came in, and Gordon was very sensitive. He had a very thin skin. Jerry came in, and he had a much thicker skin, and he made a lot of changes. Changes that ended up being very, very positive for the school in the long run, but changes that were very difficult for a lot of people and very unpopular. And Jerry took an awful lot of flack and criticism, and that was and Gordon was too sensitive for that. I understand now why Jerry had to come. When Gordon resigned, I begged him. I literally begged him to reconsider. He didn't. And it's a good thing, because Jerry had to come and make some changes that needed to be made. And when Jerry resigned 7.5 years later in 2001, May of 2001, I begged him to reconsider. And he wouldn't. And that probably was a good thing, because several months later, they were really desperate. Mickey Mouse and Donald Duck had turned them down, so they asked me to be president. And actually, when they first asked me, I said no. I've told you the story before. I just said, no, I mean, forget this. I mean, I'm happy being a prof. No. And they said, pray about it. I prayed about it, and I felt it was the right thing to do. And, you know, because the school was moving, we had to raise $3-4 million to buy something or build something, and we didn't have the money, and so who wants to raise that type of money? But after praying about it, I said yes. And, looking back, that was 13-plus years ago, I'm so glad I did. Because, quite frankly, my years as president have been some of the greatest and most rewarding years of my entire life. And, to be honest with you, Patty and I would never be able to do what we're about to do in missions if I hadn't had this role of president. Never in a million years. So you see, folks, I'm 54 years old. I'll be 55 later this year. And I have this one thing I've learned in life. Ironically, it's simply this. Change is the only constant in life. Change is the only constant. Folks, the only people who are not changing are right here. They're 6 feet under. Because life is dynamic. It's not static. It's always changing. And this applies to Bible colleges, it applies to churches, and it applies to individuals as well. And we know this in theory. We all know this. But it's really hard to live this out. Again, I come from Quebec. When I was growing up in Quebec, now this is really old. How many of you remember an old singer called Petula Clark? Oh, okay, praise God. Yeah. And so she used to sing in English and French. And she had this song in French that she did. I don't know if you ever know this, but it went like this. Tout le monde en veut aller au ciel, oui, mais personne ne veut mourir. Anyone knows? Anyone have the interpretation of that? Yeah, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. And we're like that, folks. That song is so true. Everybody wants things to get better. Everybody wants things to improve. Everyone wants to see great, progress, but they're not willing very often to accept the changes that can only make that progress possible. The change is necessary to make the conditions better. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody's really too thrilled about dying. And folks, that's so, so true. So I want to challenge you, both as a church and as individuals, that we need to be open to change. God told Moses in Deuteronomy 1, 6 and 7, break camp in advance. You stayed at this mountain too long. Now it's time to go somewhere new. You're going to take possession of new land, new territory. So what is God saying to us about that today? And again, I'll give you an example from my life, my church. I told you I'm an elder at our church. Well, our church has gone through, in the last decade, some very, very major changes. We used to be called Central Tabernacle. We were kind of the mother flagship Pentecostal church downtown. In Edmonton, some of you with the big pyramid, and some of you probably have seen it or heard about it. Well, our church decided that God had God's design for the church. We wanted to be a family church, and the families were all moving to the suburbs. If you want to fish, you got to go where the fish are, right? So the church decided to leave downtown and go to the northwest corner of the city, which was at that time the most unchurched part of Edmonton by far, and go to the suburbs where the families were. Right? And that caused a firestorm a lot of people in the church, I hate to say this, especially some of the older folk, didn't like the move, like the geographic location, the geographic change. And by the way, it was even more than a geographic change, because not only did we actually change locations, but we actually changed deliberately. The pastor, same pastor, but the pastor changed his preaching style to make it more relevant to new families who'd be coming in. And he actually went from more expositional preaching to more topical preaching. And not only that, but we also changed the worship style, again, to make it more contemporary, more relevant, blah, blah, blah. And a lot of people, let me tell you, he took a lot of flack for that. A lot of people didn't like all the changes at all. And if I can be totally blunt and totally honest this morning, I'm an elder of the church, and I didn't like several of the changes. But you know something? That's okay, because it's not about me. Church is not about me. Church is about reaching the lost for Jesus Christ. Amen. And if the changes are going to help us be more effective in reaching the lost, then you know something? Forget about me. Who cares about me? And all I can tell you, and again, the proof is in the pudding, because all I can tell you is our church moved in 2006. In July of 2006, we actually moved. When we moved, we were running in one service, we were running just under 500. 495 was the average attendance for the year before we moved, right? Since we moved, so it's been, what, 9 years, I guess, not quite. Today, that church is running 1,300 people plus every Sunday, solid, in three services. And on top of that, not so the attendance has gone like this, giving has gone way up, and more important than anything, we have seen tons of people come to Christ. It's not just transfer growth, a shuffling of the saints. We, you know, almost every Sunday in our church, somebody is making a decision for Christ. Praise God. Amen. Praise, and that's what it's all about. So forget, you know, it's not about me, what I like or I don't like. It's all about reaching the lost. And those changes were very, very necessary. Okay? And again, what's the moral for us today? Well, the moral is very simple, right? The fact is, you know, I've been coming to this church for a long time. So even I, and I don't come here every week, but I've seen a lot of change. When I started coming here years ago, Pastor Rex was the pastor, right? And then you had Pastor Corey, who's a student of mine, right? I mean, that's how old I am, right? And then Pastor Corey left, but what, a year and a half ago? And now you've got, you know, Pastor Fred. Praise the Lord. And, you know, Pastor Fred, he's not Pastor Gesundheit. And he's not even Pastor Randall. He's Pastor Fred. And so under him, and by the way, he's not paying me to say this. Okay, I'm not getting a commission for this. I'm not setting you up or setting him up, okay? We didn't collude before the service. He couldn't pay. He couldn't afford me. But the point is, the point is, so the church under Pastor Fred is going to look different than it did under Corey, just like the church under Corey looked different than it did under Rex, right? And you know something? That's okay. In fact, it's better than okay. That's good. Because if the church was supposed to look like what it looked like under Pastor Corey, he'd still be here. Or Pastor Rex would even still be here. But the fact is, the church is going to change necessarily. That's a good thing. It has to change. Because society is changing. Society is not staying still. And so the fact is, you know, you can be like me 32 years ago, when we got the new pastor in our church in Montreal, and you could be against every, you could be muttering under your breath about every single change. They didn't sing the song. Fred doesn't sing the song. Right? What's wrong with Fred? Right? Or you can embrace the changes, which I kind of did kicking and screaming after a while, but you can embrace them and pray for Fred and the leadership here at the church and see how God uses that to move this church forward. Because that's what he's done every single time in my life. I've been muttering, kicking, and screaming, and you know, but God, like he did with the Israelites, God forced all these changes on me because he knew it was for my good. And the good of the church and the good of the school and blah, blah, blah. That's what God does. And by the way, we can talk about changes in the church, we can talk about changes in the Bible college, but also just for the last couple minutes today, can I ask you about personal changes? Because ultimately, it's not about an institution. It's not about the church or the school. It's about us as individuals, as people, as Christians. So let me ask you, the same way God is calling Vanguard, God is calling Steve and Patty Herzog to break camp in advance, how is God challenging you guys as individuals to break camp in advance this year? So let me just ask you a couple questions. In terms of spiritual disciplines, in terms of Bible reading, right? And as we look back on our review our spiritual life, let me ask you a simple question. Are you reading the Bible more or less than you were a little while ago? Are you more or less a man or a woman of God's word than you were a month ago or 2 months ago or a year ago? It's the same with prayer, right? How is God calling us to break camp in advance in terms of prayer? Are we on our knees more than we were before, more than a month or two or, you know, 12 months ago, right? Do you find yourself walking and talking with God more or less now than you were before, right? And by the way, speaking of prayer, it's very interesting. The average North American Christian prays about 5 minutes a day. The average North American pastor prays about 20 minutes a day. The average South Korean pastor prays 2 hours a day. And we wonder why they've had revival. They've planted thousands of churches. They're sending missionaries all over the world. In fact, they're one of the biggest missionary sending countries right now, South Korea. And one-third, 33% of the people in South Korea self-identify as evangelical Christians. We wonder why that's happening there. And in Canada, we close more churches than we plant every single year. And the percentage of Christians in this country has been declining steadily for about 6 decades. In terms of holiness, how is God asking us to break camp and advance this year? Right? Folks, let me suggest, you know, it's great to come to church. That's wonderful. It's awesome. Please don't stop doing that. That's so important. But just coming to church doesn't necessarily move us ahead spiritually. You know, if you weren't happy with the state of your spiritual life before you came to Chauvin Gospel Center today, just sitting in the pew may or may not actually help you move forward. It's a great thing to do. It's wise. It probably will help you. But that by itself doesn't guarantee anything. Just for example, next slide, please. You know, if you were struggling with pornography before you got here, I suspect that just sitting in the pew this morning is not going to help you overcome the problem. If you have a problem with pornography, you need to confess that to somebody, like pronto, and you need to decide to take very, very, very concrete, deliberate steps to get that garbage out of your life. And that probably means setting up an accountability relationship with somebody and you know, or being in part of a group. But honestly, just sitting here is probably not going to really impact your life too much. Same thing, next slide, please. If you were struggling with anger before you got here, just being in church today probably won't change you into some sort of serene, peaceful Christian who's just always hopping around with a smile on his face, floating from victory to victory. You know, it's like I'm in an accountability group, and those guys, they say to me, "Hey, Steve, last week you were struggling with anger. How are you doing now?" "Fine, leave me alone, doing great." So again, we have to decide. You know, take anger management courses or, you know, whatever. We have to take concrete, deliberate steps. And the same thing, if you were lying before you got here or cheating on your taxes or whatever. If you're a student and you're ripping off work and plagiarizing and trying to pass it off as your own. You know, again, how is God calling you to break camp and advance and take new territory in your life? That's the question for all of us this morning. And that's the lesson, as we go into the conclusion, that's the lesson, I think, of Deuteronomy chapter 2, okay? The fact is, all of us need to change, as churches, as schools, as individuals, because society is changing, and we're changing, and we need to stay relevant. We have to change our methodology. By the way, not the message. You don't change the content. The packaging can change. The methodology has to change. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:20, "To the Jews I become like a Jew. To those not having the law, I become like one not under the law. Why? So by all means I may win some." Paul never changed the message, but he was willing to change the packaging to make sure people came to Christ. And it's the same thing with us. Folks, I'm a little bit older now. You know, me and Alan, we go back a while, right? And I've been in ministry now for 30 years. I started in 1985. And you know the interesting thing? When I started in ministry 30 years ago, the PAOC, which is our fellowship, which, by the way, is the largest evangelical group in Canada, so I think we're pretty typical, we had, back then, if you look at our statistics, we had about 1,100, it's actually 1,107 churches, with a total attendance of about 235,000 people. And by the way, that's if everybody showed up. That's number served. That's not, on any given Sunday, we were about 150,000 people. But if everybody showed up at once, we would have had there were 235,000 people back then who called our churches their church home. That was 1985. So here we are today, fast forward 30 years, 2015. And guess how many churches we have? Right about 1,100, actually a little bit less. Go to the PAOC website. These statistics are directly from the PAOC website. And by the way, if it's on our national website, it has to be true. Hallelujah. I love our national office. I love those guys. They're awesome. I love our leaders. I love my new job. I really do. But the point is, 30 years later, we have basically the same number of churches, a little bit less, and we have the same number of people in them, a little bit less. So in 30 years, we have gone absolutely nowhere, praise God. We've totally plateaued and stagnated. At the same time, the population of Canada has not plateaued. The population of Canada in 1985 was 26 point something million. Today, it's just a hair over 35 million. The population of Canada has grown 34% in the 30 years that I have been in ministry, and we haven't grown one bit. And by the way, it's the exact same thing with the Alliance Church, which is the second largest evangelical group in the country. So folks, if we don't change, we are going to keep stagnating, and in fact, we are going to fall behind. If we don't change as a fellowship, if we don't change as churches, as schools, if we don't change as individuals, we are going to be going nowhere, in fact, going backward in a hurry. And it's the same in our personal lives. We have choices to make, folks. We can choose to change. We can choose to go forward. We can choose to break camp and advance spiritually. Or we can choose to go nowhere and stay where we are. Or we can even choose to go backward. It all depends on us and the choices we make. And my prayer and my hope for this church, which I have really come to love over the years, my prayer and hope for this church is that all of us, starting today, we make positive choices. Choices that help us break camp in advance. Choices that help us to move forward in God and allow us to step forward in faith and power with Him. And that God doesn't have to force these changes on us, you know, like He did with the Israelites involuntarily through difficult circumstances, right? That we actually make the choice of our own accord. Because I think if we can do that, if we can really choose to break camp and advance in our own lives and as a church and as a Christian community, I actually think, folks, that the greatest days of the church in Canada and the greatest days of this church in Chauvin are ahead of it and not behind it. Amen? And I believe it's the same thing with the college. They'll get a new president. It'll just keep going up. The greatest days of the school are still ahead of it. And I'll just end with one story. I heard this years ago as a true story. I might have shared it with you already. If I have, please forgive me. But this story really illustrates the point. Years ago, apparently, there was a plane crash. Only four people survived and managed to make it to a desert island. And those four people were an American, a British guy, a French guy, and a Jewish guy like me. And so they make it to the desert island, and you know, things don't look good, folks. There's no fresh water. There's no food. And they realize that barring a miracle, they are all going to die. And so they start praying and calling out to God, and praise God, God hears them. And God answers their prayer. And God sends an angel to the island to rescue them. And he shows up in full angelic garb, you know, halo, wings, white robe, you know, sword. And he says, men, good news, men. The Lord has heard your cries and has sent me to save you. And he's allowed me to grant you one wish each. One wish, what'll it be? And the American is the first guy to pipe up. And he says, one wish? That's easy. Get me off this rock. I want to go home. I want to be with my family. I want to be, you know, sipping my Coke and eating my barbecued hamburgers and my barbecue not exploding on me. And I want to, and by my pool. And the angel says, no problem. Poof. American guy disappears. He's gone. Well, the British guy sees that. And now he pipes up. He's a little bit emboldened. And he says, one wish, that's easy. I also want to go home. I want to be with my family. I want to be eating my scones and sipping my tea. And the angel goes, no problem. Poof, guy disappears. And then the third guy, the French guy, he pipes up because he sees this. Now he's got faith. And he says, man, one wish. That's easy. Me too. I want to be with my family at home. I want to be eating my poutine and sipping my Pepsi. And he goes, okay, no problem. Poof, French guy disappears. Only one guy left. Jewish guy. And up to this point, he hasn't said a word, not a peep. And so the angel walks up to him and says, hey, you, buddy, what about you? Don't you have a wish? And Jewish guy kind of looks around the island, looks, you know, kind of scratches his chin. And the angel goes, well, come on, man, speak up. What is it? And the Jewish guy goes, well, you know, come to think of it. I think I do have a wish. And he's like, well, spit it out. What is it? And Jewish guy goes, you know, it's been awfully lonely since those three guys left. Can you bring them back? And folks, the moral of the story is the old days may have been good for a while. They were great, praise God. I don't want to bring them back. That's not my wish, to bring them back. My wish is that God would do even greater things. John 14:12. That we really would break camp and advance into new territory in him. As individuals, as churches, as colleges. And if that's your wish, I'm going to ask you to stand this morning as well. Just stand with me. And I'm going to ask our worship team to come back. And, you know, if you just play the light of the world, you step down into darkness. Just play that. And I'm going to ask, we'll finish in a moment. Thanks for being so patient. I'm just going to ask, is there anybody here specifically, before I mentioned a word, so this is not an emotional reaction to what I said this morning, but God was already challenging you. The Holy Spirit was speaking to you about change in your life, your personal life. The Holy Spirit was already talking to you about making a change in some aspect, maybe even a big change, of your personal life. And so he was already doing that before I ever said a word. So it's not a reaction, but what I said today is just a confirmation of what the Holy Spirit has already been speaking to your heart. If that's the case, and you would like some prayer, I'm not going to have anyone come to the front. I'll just pray where you are. But if that's the case, the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you, and this has been confirmation. He's actually been talking to you already about a change that's necessary for you to break camp and advance in your life. And you'd like some prayer, just raise your hand where you are. Wow. Look at this. A whole bunch of hands raised. Keep your hands up just for like 30 seconds. Guys, I didn't ask you to bow your heads or anything because I actually wanted you to see. Now, if you don't have your hand up and you're sitting not too far from someone who is, can you just go right now? Just step out of your seat right now and go and lay a hand on them and start praying with them. Just gals praying for gals and guys praying for guys, please. Just if you see somebody with their hand up, just step out of your seat right where you are, please. Don't be shy. We're all family here, literally. You may have to go to the other side of the sanctuary, but please just step out of your seat right now and go and join with somebody in prayer. Just lay a hand on them and start praying. I'm going to lead us publicly in prayer, but I want you to to pray with them individually. The Bible says very clearly, if two or three of us on earth agree on something, it'll be done for us by our Father in heaven. And I want us to agree. So just go and lay a hand. If you see somebody with their hand up with nobody praying for them, just go right now, lay a hand on them, and we're going to conclude in prayer. I'll turn it back to Pastor Fred in like 2 minutes. But just pray with them right now. I want to lead us publicly from the platform. I think almost everybody has somebody praying with them. If not, please look around. I think there's still a couple people on this side who don't have anybody. I'd really appreciate that. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, we love you so much. Thank you, Lord, that it's not about us. It's about you. It's about your kingdom. It's about reaching the lost. It's about obeying you. It's about doing your will. And I thank you so much, oh God, for the honesty and the transparency of the people in the church today who have raised their hands. Thank you, Lord, that long before I ever got here, long before I ever even thought of this message, you have already been speaking to them. You have been challenging them to break camp and advance and to step out and to initiate some change or changes that may not be easy, Lord, and change usually isn't easy. But Lord, we know they're from you. We know it's your leading. We know it's your direction. And so, Lord, first of all, I'm asking for all these wonderful sisters and brothers who raised their hand. I am asking that you would just confirm to them. Lord, you just help them to know beyond knowledge that, yes, this is you. This is really your voice speaking. This is really you leading and guiding them. And because they know it's you, they really can step out. They really can start initiating the change. And they don't have to be worried. They don't have to be scared about what's going to happen, because it's from you and you're going to take care of it. You're going to use this change for your glory and for the good of those who are called according to your purpose, like your word says in Romans 8:28. So Lord, you would just bless these brothers and sisters right now. And Lord, help them like Peter to step out of the boat. Help them to start to see the change. And Lord, just give them wisdom. Give them wisdom, because Lord, we know the change is one thing, but how to implement it, how to phase it in, how to see it happen, that's very often another. So Lord, give them wisdom. Your word says so clearly that if any of us lack wisdom, we can go to you and we can ask, and you will give generously without finding fault. And I know you find no fault in your servants, in your sons and daughters here this morning, who are believing you to help them initiate some change. And Lord, just now give them the wisdom, how they're supposed to do it, when they're supposed to do it, how to phase it in, how to transition, Lord, I just pray, and you would do that for them. Give them wisdom. And Lord, on top of that, you would provide whatever resources are needed, whether they're financial resources or relational support, or I don't know, whatever would be the case, whatever they need to see this happen, whether it's an accountability group, whether it's a prayer partner, Lord, you would just provide those things for them in the name of Jesus. I pray they would have the guts, the courage to actually seek them out, Lord God, and to initiate and not just wait for things to happen and wait for things to come to them, but Lord, they would be proactive. And they would start seeking out what they need. And Lord, as they do that, you would open doors before them that nobody could shut. And Lord, you would provide every penny, every dollar, every friend, every resource that they need. And Lord, great things would begin to happen. Even from this morning, great things, Lord, would begin to happen in their lives. Even this morning, I pray, would be the beginning of breakthrough in their lives, that these people, they really do break camp and advance, and they take new territory. They take new territory at work. They take new territory in their families. They take new territory in their schools. They take new territory in their communities. They take new territory in this church. Oh God, and great things begin to happen. We pray for salvations. We pray for lives to be changed and touched. We pray for people to come out of darkness into your wonderful light, for lives to be turned around 180 degrees. We pray for healings and signs and wonders, confirming your word as they minister to other people in Jesus' name. We pray for marriages to be restored. We pray, oh God, for the prodigals to come home. We pray for financial miracles. We pray for a community, oh God, that has a breakthrough for Jesus. In the Lord's precious name, we pray these things. Lord, I can't begin to imagine the wonderful things you want to do in and through your servants today. But we just pray as they break camp, oh God, just like the Israelites 3,000 years ago, Lord, they would see victories. They would see great victories, miraculous victories, won in so many different spheres. So Lord, you get the glory, you get the honor, you get the praise, and your kingdom advances, and your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And everybody in agreement said, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for praying, Pastor Fred.